bet you can guess where I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to. Any guess on that? Psalm 90. That's right. Open your Bibles there, please, to Psalm 90. We've been working through that this morning. Just an interesting historical side note. Some of you, if you are been around the Reformed and Presbyterian world long enough, you may have bumped up against some of the old Puritan writings, and you may have noticed this something of a running observation with some humor that they will preach for an hour or so on a single verse, right? It'd just be one verse. They'd preach. They would write the titles of their sermons at it's a full paragraph. You know, there's the name of their sermon, and then they would preach a full hour just on one verse. What we sometimes don't realize is that earlier in the worship service, they do much like we did today. They will have worked their way through all the surrounding passage throughout the worship service, so that by the time they come to the main point of the worship service, the preaching of the word, they'll have been saturated by the fuller text and then focus just on one or two verses. Well, this morning we're going to try to wake our way through all of Psalm 90. You can see in your bulletin there's a little outline that kind of guides us all the way through it. There is a key principle in the world of preaching, and this would not be true only of preaching. This would be true in any teaching that you may do for adults or for children, any Bible study that you may do, any scripture reading, or if you listen to the Bible on an app or something like that. The principle is that you are hearing the glorious and the wonderful and the powerful Word of God, and the question for the text is always, what's the big idea? That's the key principle. When you dive into the Bible and you've got a passage of Scripture that you are reading, ask yourself that question. What is the big idea? That's the question. What's this text all about? And there may be numerous things all at once. That is certainly normal. Normally, there are many things at once in the Bible, but the question is, what's the big idea? What's the main thing that carries this whole text along? Well, the big idea of Psalm 90, it's not hard to discern. This is a text that's all about the generational faithfulness of God. That's what we're going to look at this morning. The generational faithfulness of God. And why that has such a powerful impact for us is because as you look around our church, or you look around any other worship service that we have, or you come on a Wednesday night, or you go to Bible study, or whatever it may be, you'll notice that we have many generations that God has been raising up in the life of this church. It's been so good to see, and it's been so wonderful to see how the Lord is moving among particularly some of our younger families and young people with younger kids and drawing them here. And some of you older saints are maturing still in the Lord, and so I'm amazed to hear some of you older saints that are so hungry for the Word of God and to walk in righteousness. It is such a joy and encouragement to me to see some of you have been walking with the Lord for more years than I've been alive as a 47-year-old. And so on and so forth. And that is a remarkable testimony of God's goodness and God's mercy, isn't it, in the life of this church and what He is doing. Well, generational faithfulness, that is what this text is all about. Generational faithfulness. The faithfulness of God, in other words, to His own purposes. All right, Psalm chapter 9. Let me read the whole thing again for us so you get the overall flow, and then we'll dive into it as we have outlined. Lord, this begins with a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You had formed the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, You are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in Your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed, and in the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by Your anger. By Your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before You, and our secret sins in the light of Your presence. For all our days pass away under Your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They're soon gone, we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us and as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Well, we begin this morning with God's faithfulness to his own purposes. You see that leap off the pages there in the first handful of verses, the first five or six verses. We can't escape this great and glorious, peaceful, peacemaking, take a deep breath and relax before the joy of the Lord promise that God is always faithful. And he is always faithful to his own purposes. Now, as we enter into this beautiful psalm, let me just point something out that may be new to some of us. As I mentioned early in the summer, when we began our summer in the Psalms here, that the book of Psalms is divided into five smaller sections, book one, book two, and so forth. Each of those have a particular set of themes that tie that collection together. You remember we introduced that and we talked through that. Well, here in book four, virtually every psalm from Psalm 90 to Psalm 106, that's book four. That collection of the psalms, not virtually, indeed, every one of those psalms has some point of contact with the book of Exodus. That's what ties book four of the psalms together. Every one of the psalms in this section of the Psalter has some point of contact with the Exodus and all the events that are recorded, or some of the events that are recorded there in the book of Exodus. That's, of course, when Israel fled from Egypt under the leadership of Moses, the author of our psalm this morning. And then they wandered in the wilderness, wandered in the desert for a time of pruning, so that they might be vessels for God's glory and for his purposes after a time of pruning was complete. Well, here in Psalm 90, this is a psalm that Moses himself wrote in reflecting on God's display of his own faithfulness, even in that time. God's display of his own faithfulness to all generations. And so he begins with this note of God's faithfulness to his own purposes. Verse 1, O Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Now, that feels like, to some of us, it may be a nice kind of Bible-sounding, you know, sort of scripture-ease sort of thing. You've been faithful in all generations. What's amazing about that is that Moses is looking back on God's faithfulness in some really hard times. In all generations, you, O Lord, have been faithful. In all the contexts of my life, you, O Lord, have been faithful. In all the deep valleys into which I have been brought by your providence, you, O Lord, have proven faithful. In all the great joys of exaltation that you've brought me, you, O Lord, are faithful. And in all generations, you, O Lord, are faithful. 3 or 4 days ago, I hope this doesn't feel too heavy. I don't want to just kind of throw a wet blanket over the congregation. But we are dealing with some really hard things with this coronavirus, aren't we? This COVID. 3 or 4 days ago, I learned of a friend of ours in another state. 50-year-old woman, perfectly healthy, no problems there, was in the hospital with this virus, oxygen levels dropping, and I learned yesterday that this 50-year-old woman went to be with the Lord. This virus got her. Husband, also 50, 51, 52 years old, eighth grade child, still at home, starting her eighth grade year right now, just lost her mama. Is God faithful? Is God faithful even in that incredibly dark and hard providence. I can't help but think this very hour, that congregation gathering right now, and their beloved sister went to be with the Lord just yesterday. Is God faithful there? Is God faithful in that place? Is he faithful in all generations? Moses has been speaking the kinds of things that Moses is remembering are the sorts of things for the people of Israel that nobody would choose. For 450 years, these people have been the victims of serious abuse and enslavement and under the tyranny of Egypt. Step out of line and you die. Severely beaten. That's the context. When Moses says, you have been faithful in all generations. Moses is writing this in the first generation of people that have fled. He's writing this from the wilderness, probably. So the only context he has is the last 400 plus years when they were enslaved. And he says, oh Lord, you are faithful. I don't want this. Nobody wants this. But against all human reason, I will stand on this ground that you, O Lord, are faithful. You are faithful to your purposes in every situation and in every generation. Right now, there are Christians in Afghanistan, which is the country where the gospel is growing faster than any other place in the world except Iran. Did you know that? And these Christians have managed to get messages out that most of them expect to meet Jesus face to face in the next 2 weeks. And you know what the theme of their life in Christ as Afghani nationals is? Oh Lord, you have been faithful. Oh Lord, you are our dwelling place in all generations. Moses looks back on the darkest time in this life of the people, and he declares the faithfulness of God, surely, surely, you are there. Even before the mountains were born, don't you love how he ascribes all creation to God's majesty, God's creative beauty and wonder and majesty? One of the other translations, oh, before you gave birth to the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Can I say something that may sound maybe a bit like philosophical mumbo-jumbo? It's not. God did not become God when the world was made. But he existed in his godness. He existed in his greatness, in his glory, in his eternal perfection, in his eternal self-existence, in his eternal joy in himself forever, before the earth was even formed. God's godness was glorious. Therefore, all the earth sings of his glory. Man is dust, he says. His life is a mist. Here today, soon gone. And if that's true, that man's life is brief, but each year is like 1,000 to God. And if it's true that he is from everlasting to everlasting, then isn't it true, as somebody else would say, that right now counts forever? Isn't it true that the only way to live in Christ is to live this brief life at peace with him? C.T. Studd has said very famously, only one life, 'twill soon be past. You remember the rest of it? Only what is done for Christ will last. God's faithfulness to his own purposes. Secondly, then, verses 7 through 12, God's faithfulness to his own people. God's faithfulness to his own people. Nobody likes the disciplinary rod of God. True statement? Nobody likes that. We don't like that. It's not in our nature to like that. As a boy in my San Diego elementary school, my principal was named Mr. Fickle. Yes? His name was Mr. Fickle. And of course, fourth grade boys never had anything at all to say about his name behind his back, right? And Mr. Fickle had a large office. In my mind's eye, it was at least 10,000 square feet. And on the wall behind him was behind his massive desk, there rested this large wooden paddle, had little holes drilled all through it. And above it, it said, you know it, don't you? Board of Education. And in those days, Mr. Fickle could bring the peacemaker into direct contact with Bear Bottoms. And we all hated it. Of course we did. Nobody likes the rod of discipline. Verse 7, we were brought to an end. What's that mean? It means there's something final. There's something unmovable about God's pursuit of righteousness. God's discipline is meant to bring us to an end of ourselves. We were brought to an end by your anger. I prefer the New American Standard on this. We have been consumed by your anger. By your wrath, we are dismayed. Moses is looking back on God's faithfulness to all generations. He looks back on the generation of the Exodus, and he says, we had to deal with your justice, with your anger over sin. And it consumed us. The question is, how is that possibly good news for any one of us, young, old, or somewhere in the middle? How is it possibly good news? How is God's anger also his grace? The answer to that comes from Hebrews chapter 12. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. That's a question. Have you forgotten that? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. Verse 6 of Hebrews 12. For the Lord disciplines the one that he loves. And he chastises every son whom he receives. Mr. Fickle's Board of Education was for my good. And I had more than one red bottom with little holes on it over the years at Sundance Elementary School in San Diego. The Lord disciplines the ones that he loves. He chastises everyone who receives. That's how God's righteous anger is also his tender grace. That's how we know that God is always faithful to his people. Because he brings this out. Verse 8, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. There's no secret sins with God. Our sin loves the darkness. My sin loves the darkness. In my flesh, I love the darkness. I want to hide there. But in your grace, you have set our iniquities before you and our secret sins in the light of your presence. That's good news, and I'll tell you why. It is pure grace that the Lord should set our secret sins into the light so that we might repent and turn from them and find life and joy and renewal. Here's a principle. The halls of heaven are lined with those who saw verse 8 and blessed the Lord for his faithfulness. Said, yes, Lord, yes. But the gates of hell are also consumed by people who saw verse 8 and chose to stay in their sin anyway. God will not be mocked. And he will bring us face to face with our own secret sin, and our sin will find us out. So that in one hand he holds out the treasures of the gospel, open-handedly like, and in the other, he brings us the warning of his justice. Because God is faithful. Because God is faithful. He is the hound of heaven. And he will pursue us. Because he is gracious. And he is long-suffering. And he is tender-hearted. And yet he is fierce in his justice. God is faithful to all generations to give every last person an opportunity to see Jesus, to see his gospel, to see his grace, and to run towards him. Third, God's faithfulness to his own benediction. Sorry, I couldn't think of a P. He is faithful to his own purposes, he is faithful to his own people, and he is faithful to his own benediction. You say, what does that mean? Sounds like preacher talk. Here's what I mean. Notice the flow of verses 13 and following. Verse 13 invites us to wait. If you like, verse 13 invites us into the waiting. Return, O Lord, how long? That's waiting for God kind of language. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. How long, O Lord? That's the question of every heart that longs to see Jesus. How long, O Lord? And then verse 14 is the walking. It invites us to walk with him. This is how we live our lives in the context of God's generational faithfulness as we wait for him. Satisfy us, verse 14. In the morning, with your steadfast love, we may rejoice and be glad all our days. In verse 17, that's the benediction. It's how God looks upon his people, even in the hellfires of Afghanistan. It's how God looks upon his people in the chaotic years of young motherhood. Let the favor of the Lord be upon us and confirm the works of our hands. You think what you're doing, how you're living your life doesn't matter? Of course it does. What you're doing is you walk humbly, faithfully, and quietly before the Lord. Fulfilling your calling, fulfilling the task that God has given you, young motherhood, young fatherhood, student, retiree, investing in the next generation, building your career. Establish the work of my hands. Be faithful, O Lord, and let the favor of the Lord be upon us. Yesterday afternoon, a few of us gathered right here in the sanctuary, early evening, really. Stood in a little circle right there where most of you are sitting. And we prayed. We prayed for this church. We prayed for you. We prayed that the Lord's favor may rest upon this church. We pray that the hearts of every one of us, myself certainly included, may run again, may run daily towards the gospel. We prayed that the Lord may establish the work of our hands. There were young people, there were men and women, I don't know, 7, 10 of us. And we prayed that the Lord's favor would rest on the souls that God gives this church. Would you pray for that? Would you join me in praying? Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all your days. Let the favor of the Lord be upon us. Confirm the work of our hands. The meaning of the favor of the Lord be upon us harkens back to Aaron's benediction to the people, which we blessed our children with this last week. The Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you always his peace. That's all captured by the Lord's favor be upon you. And in ancient Hebrew days, when somebody would enter into somebody else's home, first thing they would do, shalom be upon you. Peace of God be upon you. May the favor of the Lord rest on your home and on your family and all the people that would come in and go out from this place. That's how we wait for the Lord, with the anticipation of his favor. But we also wait for the Lord with the anticipation of satisfying him with our lives. Confirm the work of our hands. Be pleased with what you see in my life, O Lord. Be pleased and come quickly. God is faithful to his own purposes, to every generation. God is faithful to his own people, to every generation. God is faithful to his own benediction, to every generation. We began this morning by singing Isaac Watts' great hymn, O God, Our Help in Ages Past. When he first wrote that hymn, it was soon changed to Our God, very personal. Our God, Our Help in Ages Past. A nod to the generational faithfulness of God, who has been our help in all things looking back, and who is a very present help in time of need, and who will be a great hope until the end of time or when he calls you home. And I know that because he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it until the day of Christ. Our God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Let's pray. Our Father, how we thank you for your faithfulness to all generations. How we bless you and thank you for your faithfulness to this church and to all the generations that are represented in the life of this church. You are faithful, you are steadfast, and you are resolved to put your favor on your people. Oh Lord, we would need your help. We would need your help to labor for the cause of Christ and faithfulness in the work to which you have called us, whatever that may be. And some of us have many years ago retired from our field of labor, and we are investing in the next generation, investing in people and family. Some of us are our very young children. They're just rising up. We're just entering into the school years. Oh Lord, would you prove yourself faithful to all generations? When we are tired, establish the work of our hands. We would ask your favor then, your grace and your kindness and your mercy, to lead us towards a greater hunger and thirst. Give us a gladness, a sacred gladness. Give us rich and deep laughter among the people. It's a hallmark
being at peace with our Maker. Oh Lord, how we pray that your steadfast love would come, circle us again, and motivate us to a life of the Great Commission. We ask your favor then, for our good to be sure, but for Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you then rise and receive a benediction? We'll be dismissed. Now grace and peace and mercy be unto you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, both now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Would you go in the joy, satisfaction of the Lord?